It's so great to see visitors, like I said earlier. And family, isn't it? That's right. I figured it was. It's so good to see you. And today, we are going to be talking about who is my neighbor. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have done so much for us and that you've made a way for us to get back to be fully reconciled to you. Lord, one of the steps back, I believe, is to be fully reconciled to one another. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would work on my heart and on the hearts of the listeners to accomplish the aims that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is my neighbor? Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And it was verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. I'm going to stop there. Jesus often was put to the test by those that wanted to trip him up and try to prove him to be a false prophet or false Messiah. They wanted to somehow discredit Jesus. They understand that that's the motive behind a lot of the questions that he received from the lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees. And he tested him and saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus was never bamboozled. I love that word. Isn't that a nice word? Bamboozled. Jesus was never bamboozled. He was never fooled. You could not outfox Jesus. And so, the one who thought was giving the test was being tested. Jesus had a wonderful gift of being able to turn it around and put the person who was trying to put him on the spot, on the spot. And didn't he do a wonderful job here? He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Now, you know, Jesus was a Jew. And the Jews have a wonderful habit of answering a question with a question. You ask a Jewish person a question, they will often ask you a question back. It's just part of who they are. And Jesus was a master of this. He said, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So, zoom, goes around. And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." This was no fool. This lawyer knew his scriptures. And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now Jesus got him again. He fell into the trap that Jesus laid for him. Now, you don't really realize that until the story of the Good Samaritan is over. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus starts telling the story. And what Jesus is doing by telling this story is asking the lawyer the question. And the question is, what about you? Are you a neighbor? It is more important that we be the neighbor we should be. And we should realize that all mankind is our neighbor. But here Jesus, very gently and sweetly, goes into a story and says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." See, and also Jesus many, many times in many, many different ways told the story of salvation of mankind. Even in this parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is telling of how he will save the world, and how he has saved the world, and how he has done the wonderful thing for us. Jesus gets so many things packed into this parable of the Good Samaritan that it amazes me how much you can get out of this story. But he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem was the city of peace, and Jericho was a cursed city. Did you know that Jericho was a cursed city? It was cursed. And so it was the world. It represents the world. But Jerusalem represents, believe it or not, the paradise of God. And here's a certain man went down from Jerusalem. And I would like to propose to you that that certain man was us, Adam, the fallen race. He was leaving paradise, and he was headed towards Jericho. He had gone out into the world and had been going down to there, and he fell among thieves. Now, these thieves, these robbers, are hostile powers who are out to interfere, to throw a monkey wrench into the plan of salvation. These hostile powers are trying to trip us up and not allow us to be saved and to be redeemed. That's the powers of the world, the hostile powers. Okay. Now, he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, I want to submit to you that the priest stands for the law. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. The Levite stands for the prophets. There are people who have knowledge of the scriptures. They know what the law says. They can quote to you law and precept, and they can look you up and down and judge you by the law and just say this, 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 and this. They know the law inside out. They are masters at theology. They know the law. They know the book. They're just steeped in it. And the Levite was the same way. The prophets, he knew. He was a worker in the church. He had things that he had to do. He was important. His whole family was a special family in the family of God, because they were the ones that were teaching the people what the Word of God means. And so they represent the prophets or the teachers or the pastors. And of course, the priest was a leader, and he knew the law and enforced the law. But they were so wrapped up in what they were doing that there was something missing from their heart. And it's a very important thing that the priest and the Levite lacked. With all their religiosity, with all the religion they had, with all the law and the prophets that they understood, they had a lack in their heart. And I want you to think about that. But a certain Samaritan. Now, I want you to understand that the Samaritan is Jesus. Jesus was often accused by the Levites, by the priests, by the scribes, as being of the devil, and that the things that he did by the power of Beelzebub, and they often called him, "You are a Samaritan." And that term was almost like a swear word. It was a curse word. It was a derogatory term for one Jew to call another Jew a Samaritan. So Jesus is talking tongue-in-cheek, because he's talking about himself here, and he says, but a certain Samaritan, and you can probably see the smile on Jesus' face, because he's been accused of being one. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had the missing ingredient that the priest and the Levite didn't have. compassion. You can have all the religion you want, but if you don't have compassion, you don't have anything. If I have power to do all kinds of miracles, if I even send my body to be burned for the cause, but I have not compassion or love or agape love or that kind of love, then I am as sounding brass, tinkling cymbal, and I am nothing. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal. Okay, I want to stop there. The beast, the donkey, whatever it was that he was riding, represents, and listen to me, the Lord's body. Because the Lord bare on his own body our sins, our sicknesses, our diseases. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is our burden bearer. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I am he. And so Jesus offers his own beast, his own body, as a place for this person needing help and succor, puts him on his own beast, fixes him up as best he can, puts him on the beast and said, and brought him to an inn. Okay. The inn represents the church. Jesus saves the souls, puts them back together again, gets them on their way to being better, but he puts them in the lap of God's people and says, "You help him, and I will pay you." This is what he says. Brings them to the church, brings them to the inn, and he says, he took out 2 denarii, which was a lot of money back then, and gave them to the innkeeper. Who's the innkeeper? The leadership of the church. And said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So the church takes him in, and they minister to him, and Jesus is paying them. He gave them 2 denarii before he went away. So he gave them plenty of money to do the job. He gave them plenty of resources. He said, "This should cover it. But if there's anything more that needs to be done, it will be taken care of when I come back." Now, the fact that the Samaritan promises to return represents the second coming of Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm going, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm coming back so that where I am, you may be also." It is such a wonderful thing to find these riches and gems and jewels in this parable. So, he said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." Whatever we do in the church, Jesus is keeping a book, a record, and he will abundantly repay us for any little cup of water we give in his name. He's keeping records. The judgment, the investigative judgment, he is watching us. He is supervising what we're doing. He knows what we are doing. Are we behaving like the innkeeper and the inn? Is this a place where Jesus can drop the sick, the lame, the distressed, those that are in trouble? Can he possibly bring them here for us to minister to and to help? And his pay will be abundant. Because one day, when all of this is over, we shall be taken up into glory to be with him forever and ever and ever. And won't that be worth the wages, the little bit of trouble, the little bit of trial, the little bit of care that we need to show to one another? And he said, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" See how he turned that around? He asked the question of the lawyer, and he says, "Who do you think was neighbor?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Such gems. Such wonderful things that Jesus shows in this. He has told us it is more important that we be the neighbor and that we should recognize that all mankind is our neighborhood. And wherever you can see a need, it is far better for you to go and see what you can do about relieving the sick and the suffering of the world, of our brothers and sisters, to look upon the others and minister to them, and never mind about me. Well, the priest said, oh, I've got other things that are more important. I can't be bothered with this. And this guy might be a plant. He might be somebody who's pretending to be sick, and this is a bad, bad neighborhood. And they might be ready to jump me, and far better to wait for someone else. Someone else will come along. And so off he goes to go about his religious duties. And the Levite, now you see, I'm not condemning these guys, because sometimes we are put in these situations and we make the same decisions. And when I read the Good Samaritan, often I'm thinking, well, yeah, I'd like to be that Samaritan, but I think I'm the Levite. I think I'm the priest, because I didn't go help that person when they needed help. And I can make all the excuses I want. Well, I'm too busy. Well, somebody else will come along. Well, maybe not. And this whole world is a bad neighborhood. Really, it's coming right to us. It's right here. We don't have to say, oh, there's trouble over there in the Middle East. There's trouble right here in Aiken. And people are in need. And sometimes you might feel, well, I'm in need. Why doesn't somebody come and minister to me? Well, the best cure for your self-pity is to go out and do something for somebody else. Because that's all it is. Me, me, me. We really, really, really want attention. You know, children aren't the only ones that want attention. I want to be noticed. You want to be noticed. You want to be made to feel like you are important. Well, you are important because Jesus said he so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he has deemed you important enough to die for. Jesus bore all of our sins, all of our sorrows, all of our sickness. He also provided the donkey, because he put it on himself. And he says, I will take care of you, and I'm taking you. And where does Jesus take the sick and the suffering to? He takes them to the church. He says, here's what you need. What do we need in the church? We need the Holy Spirit. We need compassion. We need to understand what the Bible has to offer in the way of helping the world overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have all the tools. God has equipped us with everything we need to help suffering, dying humanity. And all we need to do is get our sleeves rolled back, And get our hands dirty and go over there and pick up that poor person and help them. And they come in, and Jesus entrusts them to our care. And he says, take care of him, and whatever you do or how much more you might spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Oh, lay for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. We need to get our eyes heavenward without losing our humanity and compassion for those round about us. It is so easy to be the priest, and it is so easy to be the Levite, but to roll up our sleeves and go and hug and pick up and carry and minister to those who are suffering, that takes compassion. And you know, if you look at yourself and you say, well, I'm not that kind of a person. I don't know how to have this trait. I'm afraid. I'm fearful. I just want to be left alone. I'll be good, but you know, don't bother me. Well, you need to shake yourself, because even the most shy, backward, inward person can help somebody else somehow, some way. And the whole idea behind being a member of this church is to look out for the welfare of each other. And you, shy, bashful person that you are, can always say a kind word to somebody, can pray for somebody, can do a kindness, just some small thing. It doesn't need to be spectacular. All the Samaritan did was saw a need and did what he could and left it into the care of the church. Jesus provided for all of us, and he loves us. And it is more important that we be the neighbor. And the teacher, the lawyer, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, you know that question came because they believed that they should be a nation exclusive unto themselves and look after each other. And they said, just Jews for Jews, and let's just, you know, we don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. We hate the Romans, so it's just all the Jews for the Jews. Well, it's like some of the churches say, well, it's all the church for the church. And if you put this into the context of the church, then the priests and the Levites were church members, and the fellow that fell among thieves and was robbed was a church member. So here's the church members looking at another church member and looking away, and a stranger coming and doing what the church should be doing for itself. Is that not true? We sometimes, in our religiosity, forget compassion. Shall we try to remember who the Good Samaritan really is? He's not me. The Good Samaritan is Jesus. We're innkeepers. We're the ones that Jesus takes his fallen creatures, his sick creatures, his hurting creatures. He brings them here to us and says, I'm leaving them in your care. You, dear ones, are in my care, and I am in your care. Who is my neighbor? I remember, and I often think of Mr. Rogers. You know Mr. Rogers? Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. And when Mr. Rogers saw you come into his neighborhood, he sang a welcoming song to you. He says, I'm going to go put on my shoes and my sweater, and we're going to go into the neighborhood. And he said, won't you be my neighbor? And neighbors, what is a neighbor today? Used to be you could visit with your neighbors. Now a lot of us don't even know who our neighbors are. They're living next to us, and if we see them, we might wave to them or say hi. But does anybody take a pie next door when a new neighbor moves in? Is there such a thing as welcome wagon anymore? You see, we're losing the art of being neighbors. It is not for me to sit in my little corner and say, wait for somebody to come to me. Because if you're going to wait, you're going to wait a long time. If you want Christians to treat you in a special way, then treat your fellow Christian the way you would like to be treated. You be the initiator. Don't wait for somebody to do it for you, to you, whatever. Don't come to church and wait and expect to be entertained and cross your arms and say, okay, here I am, and you're lucky I'm here. Okay, let's see what you got. No, no, no. You come to church and look around and see if there's a new person and greet them and love them enough so that they'll want to come back again. Brother and sister, the darn good thing. If you really believe that these people here, that we are brothers and sisters, then love should begin to well up in your heart, and you'll have a little bit more toleration, and you won't be so quick to criticize, and when you see somebody stumble, you'll help them up rather than say, well, that serves you right because that's the way you were behaving. And well, do we do that? Oh, I hope not. There's a lot of hurting people out there. There's an attitude in this country now, and it's getting stronger, and it's if you're old or if you're overweight, or you have an addiction or a problem, that too bad for you. You're a burden on society, and you should be the last one in line for medical attention because you've abused your body. Or if you're old, you're over the hill and they're wasting their pills on you and their treatments on you. They should just give you something to make you feel comfortable while you die, rather than treat the elderly and try to make them feel comfortable and well and help them. The society around us is becoming cold-hearted, cold-blooded, and is it in the church now? No, I hope not. This needs to be a place of welcome. This needs to be a place where Jesus can bring souls to be healed. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And here's the last words I have to say. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, often I have been the priest, and often I have been the Levite, and never have I been the Samaritan in the extent that you have been the Samaritan, Lord. And I know that there have been times when I've done the right thing and you've commended me. Oh, but Lord, help me ever to be more compassionate. I need to be compassionate. Lord, I need to understand what that word means. What does it mean to be compassionate? How do I love this in the extent that you loved? And Lord, help me to understand my responsibility that when you lay souls in my pathway, how it is my responsibility to nurture them and to help them, whether it be spiritually, emotionally, or physically, or financially. Lord, if you've given me the resources, help me, dear God, to use them, I pray, so that when, at that final day, when we come into personal close contact with you, I want you to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I don't want to hear, depart from me, I know you not, ye that work iniquity. Oh, Father, bless this church. Bless these people. Make them become more brotherly and sisterly and loving, even as you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.